Today is Mother's Day. For that reason, I want to talk today about family, the importance of family, Will you turn with me to the book of Malachi, last book in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 2. Malachi 2, another thing you do, verse 13, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask, why? It is because the Lord is acting as a witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the Lord made them one? Now, that part we acknowledge, but here's the part that so often gets lost. In flesh and spirit, they are his. Marriage isn't primarily about me. It's about God himself. Because, and why one? Why did God do this? Why did God go through all this? For one reason. Because he was seeking successful offspring. Because he was seeking intelligent offspring. Because he was seeking well-connected offspring. Because he was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit and don't break faith with the wife of your youth. God says marriage. It's amazing that some branches of Christendom have related that marriage is about procreation. Notice that's not what he says. It's not just about making children. Anyone almost can make children. You need a license to drive. You don't need a license to have kids. You need a license to fly a plane. But you don't need a license to have kids. Anybody can do that. God says, I'm not just looking for a bunch of kids. I'm looking for godly offspring. I'm looking for people of godliness. So guard yourself. That's the biggest task of parents. And you know, so often we get things all messed up. You know, we become so concerned about the success of our children or the happiness of our children or the memories of our children. But in the end, that's not what's going to matter. And I'm not disparaging those things. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Joy isn't exactly happiness. But it's not misery. God wants his people to be full of joy, but that's not worldly happiness. And sometimes we settle for giving our kids worldly happiness. You have a bunch of young ones and a bunch of repeats here. Grandparents that are raising the kids. God wants from that godly young people. Let me ask you, young person, how much time do you put into being godly? You put 7-8 hours a day into school to be successful. How much time do you put into being godly? You can quote sports or cars or... How much time do you put into being godly? Now, I want you to notice the words that God uses of this. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 4, Ephesians 6, 4. He says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. And we could include in that mothers as well. Some of the most godly people in the Bible were trained by mothers rather than fathers. Timothy was one. Paul writes to Timothy and says, remember the faith that first lived in your grandmother and then in your mother and now is in you. But notice what he says. He says, instead, bring them up in the training. Training is a lot more than just knowing facts. We live in a day when it's tough to train. You know, it's not enough to know the principles of exercise, is it? You can know all about exercise. Does that guarantee you're healthy? Training. Notice that word, training. Now, we live in a day in which kids fight against that. I know. I had two of them. And I'm not picking on them by saying that because they're not alone. Oh, why? Why do you drag? Why do you force? We live in a society that says, push back against any authority. God says, submit to those who are in authority. And you know what? I don't care in the end whether people hate me for doing what God says or not. I don't want to stand in front of God. And if your child says, oh, you're driving me away, obey God. He says, train. Train. Look at, I want to show you another word. Jesus said, this is, if you want to read the whole Old Testament in 3 minutes, here's where you go. Deuteronomy chapter 6. He says, you want to boil the whole Old Testament down to a 60-second thing. Every single verse in the Old Testament, every one of the books, every one of the writings, every one of those crazy Hebrew sentences. You want to put it all together. Here it is, Deuteronomy 6:4. Jesus says, here it is. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. He said, there's the whole thing in a nutshell. And then the second one is, love your neighbor as yourself. which is taken from a different portion. But here's what this verse goes on and says, verse 6. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. What's the next word? Impress them on your children. Some people don't like to be impressed. He says, impress them. This is what's going to matter in the end. I can assure you of one thing. No one, for those of us who by grace make it to glory, no one in heaven's going to go, what kind of car did you drive on her? Nobody's going to ask you, did you have a 10-room house or a 15-room house? Nobody's going to, I can remember, I believe it was James Dobson talking about how he and his family were out in California, his kids, he was on a trip, and he had an afternoon free to spend with the kids, and took one of these tours around Los Angeles, star tours, and they point out, here's this house of this star, and here's, this, and they came to some music person, and I don't even remember who it was, and probably wouldn't know them if they did, but it was some big rock star, and they pointed to the pavement, and they said, here's where he died, totally broke, at the age of something or else. He had made, and they quoted some fantastic, millions and millions of dollars, but on the day he died, he'd spent his last dollar, and he was absolutely broke. The kid turned to his dad and said, well, he died just in time then, didn't he? Nobody in heaven's going to ask, how many digits did your bank account have when you died? Or when you lived? Nobody's going to ask that. And they're not going to ask that of your kids either. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home. For the Lord's sake, talk about them when you watch TV. Don't let your child watch unfiltered TV without a discussion of the right and wrong that it's pumping out if you choose to watch at all. Talk about it when you sit at home, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. We were having a discussion the other day about the music that we listen to in the car. And the kids were going, oh, Dad and his music. But it was pumped in. It's there someplace. Impress them. Look at what Deuteronomy 11 goes on and says. Deuteronomy 11. Deuteronomy 11. Verse 16. Deuteronomy 11. Be careful. It happens so easily. Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Oh, we don't have Moloch or Baal or Asherah today, but we've got wealth. We've got pleasure. We may not give them a name like Bacchus, but we've got the same things that were behind those gods. And they entice, don't they? Anybody here say, oh, they don't call to me at all. Watch out. Let him who thinks he stands beware lest he fall. You will be enticed to turn away, and then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut the heavens so it will not rain, and the ground will not will yield no produce. Or on the other side, he'll put away in so much rain that he'll flood the nation 2 years in a row, the worst flooding in a century, 2 years in a row. You think that's a coincidence? We were a godly people, we'd be saying, "Oh God, what have we done against you?" And God would have a laundry list. And you will soon perish from the good land the Lord is giving you. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your forehead. Teach. Teach them to your children. Talking about them when you sit at home, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your house and your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land the Lord swore to give you. That's the job we have as parents. That's the one job we have from God. That is job one. You remember the old Ford commercials at Ford? Quality is job one. If we want to call ourselves a Christian and we're a parent, job one is training godly children. If they're successful, praise God, that's a bonus. Godly children. If they have a comfortable life, praise God, that's a bonus. Godly children. Godly children. That's the task to which God is calling us. And today, I want to read a story about a man who is one of the greatest men in the whole Testament. And in the end, his greatest failure was he failed at this one task. We pick up his story in 2 Chronicles chapter 30. And he is so admirable. He is a man that is so admirable. Actually, 2 Chronicles 29, verse 3. This is the story of Hezekiah, 25-year-old. Not very old by today's standards. We've got some people here in their 20s. He was younger than some of you, just a touch older than a couple of you. He was 25 years old. He wasn't 50. He wasn't an old geezer like me. He's a young buck. Verse 3, in the first month of the first year of his reigns, he opened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites and assembled them in the square of the east side and said, "Listen to me! Consecrate yourselves now! Consecrate the temple of the Lord, the God of our fathers! Remove all the defilement from our sanctuary!" He didn't wait 10 years to serve God. He started right from the beginning. Oh, what a beginning it was. And we read all about the wonderful thing, how he gathered everyone together for the Passover. He sent couriers into enemy territory, men that went at the risk of their lives, to carry the news, we're going to worship God like hasn't been done in a generation. Where's the young person today? Abby, will you be that young person? David? Jimmy? Paul? Ben? Will you be that young person that says, we will worship God like was never done in the time of our parents' generation? They blew it. But we're going to come back to God with all our heart. Oh, you can read about how he called together. He sent out the couriers all the way into Ephraim and Manasseh, which were conquered territory. The enemy had just taken them over completely. And he said to anyone who will listen, come and worship the Lord. Come and worship the Lord. And then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, the superpower. Here's Rutatani Israel. And here's the Assyrian Empire. The biggest empire of its day. The biggest that had ever been. Like the United States and Russia at the height of the Cold War, all rolled together. And he comes and he surrounds Jerusalem after conquering every single fortified city in the realm. And he sends a message that says, surrender or else. And Hezekiah, in faith, takes that scroll and he walks into the temple, not to the holy place where he shouldn't have gone, but into the temple where he was entitled to go. And he laid it on the altar and he said, there, God, we're your people. We are utterly defenseless. What are you going to do about it? And Isaiah came and said, don't give it a second thought. God says, I'll take care of them. And he did. Oh, what a life of faithfulness. But then we read these words in 2 Kings 21. 2 Kings 21. 2 Kings 21. I'm sorry, 2 Kings 20. 2 Kings 20. In 2 Kings 20 it says, in those days Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to him and said, this is what the Lord says, put your house in order because you're going to die. You will not recover. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, remember, O Lord, how I have walked with faithfully and wholehearted devotion, have done everything that is good in your eyes. And he wept bitterly. He didn't accept God's gracious turn to go home. He didn't, in the end, trust God. He didn't end well. Before Isaiah left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him and said, go back and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, said. I've heard your prayers and seen your tears. I will heal you. And he did. And Hezekiah had 15 more years before he died. But I want you to jump to 2 Kings 21. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. What does that tell us about Manasseh? What does that tell us about Manasseh? Hezekiah lived 15 years after this time that God healed him, and Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. What does that tell us? He was born in those 15 years. 2 years into that period when Hezekiah shouldn't have been around, when God should have taken him home, and God said, I'm ready to take you home, but Hezekiah cried like a baby and said, no, God, I don't want your will. And God listened and gave Hezekiah his way. That's That's why it's so dangerous. I know people that pray, oh God, I just want this, I just want this, I just want this. And sometimes God will give it to them and it's never good. Job said, shall we not receive good things from the Lord? And shall we not also then receive what we think are evil things? If God's good enough to give us the good things, can't we trust that when He gives us things we don't think are good, they really are? And Manasseh, you can read down through it. Look what it says Manasseh did, verse 2. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practice of the nations. Israel driven out from Israel. He rebuilt the high places his father destroyed. All his father's hard work at destroying those things, Manasseh undid it. He also erected altars to Baal. He made an Asherah pole, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. He bowed down to the starry hosts. He was an astrologer. He built altars in the temple of the Lord. He took those detestable idols that at least had been out there and he brought them into the temple. It's like he made a list. What are all the things God hates? Number one. Number two. Number three. He's like Santa Claus. He checked his list twice. And he went right down through it. In Jerusalem, verse 5, in both courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to all the starry hosts. He rubbed God's nose in his wickedness. He sacrificed his sons in the fire. He took his infant children and burned them alive to a pagan god. He practiced sorcery. He practiced divination. He consulted with mediums and spiritualists. Verse 7, he took the carved Asherah pole he had made and he put it in the temple. I mean, how much more? In fact, the Bible says of all the kings of Israel, Manasseh was the worst. Now, folks, I want you to hear this. Hezekiah was a godly man. But you know, Manasseh never knew Hezekiah, the godly man. He only knew Hezekiah, the remnant of the godly man in those last 15 years, didn't he? He never knew the Hezekiah who had such a fire in his belly for the temple of God that in the first month of the first year of his reign, he went in there and read the riot act to the priests and he said, get your house in order. We're going to worship the Lord. He never knew that Hezekiah, did he? He never knew the Hezekiah that took the scroll and threw it out on the altar and in faith said, okay, God, we're your people. We're going to trust you. Do something about this. And God answered him. He didn't know that Hezekiah, did he? He knew the Hezekiah that could go through the motions. That long, slow decline of spiritual life where you're doing all the external things, but your heart isn't in it. That's the Hezekiah he knew. And that's what made him Manasseh. You know, if we want to have any hope with our children, It's not enough that we know the right words to say, or that we go through the right rituals, or we take them to the right places at the right time. We have to have a fiery, passionate faith in Christ. Whether they love it or whether they hate it, whether it antagonizes them, or whether it blesses their socks off, they have to see that we're living for Christ. You think that maybe God knew Manasseh was coming and that's why he told Hezekiah, I'm going to take you home? I do. I want to show you what was in Hezekiah's heart in the end. The Hezekiah that Manasseh grew up knowing. Here it is. It's in 2 Kings, the very end of the account. Look at what it says. Second Kings 20, verse 19. The word of the Lord, was it Isaiah? One of the prophets comes to Hezekiah and says, because you are so proud of all that you've accumulated and all that God gave you, you treated it with pride as though it was yours. Babylon's going to come and take everything you are so proud of and haul it away. He says, but because you've been faithful, I won't cause this to happen in your day. It'll happen in your descendants' day. And look at what Hezekiah's response was. Verse 19, the word of the Lord you have spoken is good, Hezekiah replied. For he thought, there will be peace and security in my lifetime. How far he had fallen spiritually. He could have cared less about his children and his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren's day. All he could think about was, I'll have peace and safety. The only thing on his little mind. Do you see how he had shrunk from the Hezekiah of old? Do you see what Manasseh grew up with? You begin to see why he became all that he was? I want to give one little speck of hope. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles. Chapter 20, 2 Chronicles, chapter 32. I'm sorry, chapter 33. The wrong keys. Verse 10. Look at verse 9. Here was the situation. But Manasseh led Judah and the people of Jerusalem astray, 2 Chronicles 33:10, so that they did more evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. Do you think that's the church today? Are we the church of Manasseh? I want you to think about the unchurched people of 70 years ago. would hold forth that the average church person today has less of at least external godliness than the general society had 60 or 70 years ago. Remember the society where you didn't have to have locks on your doors? But how often do we hear about people stealing inside the church? Where even ungodly people wanted to raise sexually pure children. And today, even in the church. That's what Manasseh did. He made them worse than the pagans. But in His grace, God even spoke to Manasseh. The Lord spoke to Manasseh, verse 10, and His people, but they paid no attention. So the Lord brought against them the armies of the commanders of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner, put a hook in his nose, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. In his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly. Thank God, God put Manasseh in a distressful situation. And you know, we live in a day in which it seems if something doesn't change, God is going to put our children in a distressful situation. And when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty, listened to his plea, so he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. He didn't know that from Hezekiah. When he looked at Hezekiah's life, he didn't know the Lord is God. Afterward, he built the outer wall of the city of David west of Gihon, the Gihon spring in the valley, as far as the entrance of the fish gate, and circled the hill of Ophel. He also made it higher. He stationed military commanders in all the fortified cities in Judah. He got rid of the foreign gods. All those idols he had so terribly hauled in, thank God he was the one who hauled them out. As well as the altars he had built on the Temple Hill and in Jerusalem, and he threw them out of the city. Then he restored the altar of the Lord and sacrificed fellowship offerings and thank offerings on it and told Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. Here's the sad thing. Some things can't be undone. The people, however, continued to sacrifice at the high places. He already set the precedent. Sometimes my repentance doesn't do enough. There are some things that once I do them, I can never undo the damage. I can never take back what I did. I can be forgiven of it, but I can't undo it. We need to beware before we cross certain bridges, because certain bridges are set to blow up behind us. Once you walk across them, there's just no walking back. And you can cry and pray and plead, but it's over. If you don't believe that, just ask Moses. The Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not listen to me. And let it said to me, let it suffice thee in this matter. Speak to me no more of this matter. And he never got into the promised land. The other events of Manasseh's reign, including his prayer to God and the words the seer spoke to him in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, are written in the annals of the king of Israel. His prayer and how God was moved by his entreaty, as well as all his sins and unfaithfulness. You see the balance there? See the balance? And the sites where he built high places and set up Asherah poles and idols before he humbled himself, all these are written in the records of the seer. And he died. There is hope that wayward children will come home. There's hope that they'll come home before it's too late. But oh, the damage that's done. And God said, because of Manasseh, even though Josiah, a generation later, humbles himself fully before the Lord, God says, all I'll do is postpone the final judgment one generation. I'll never take it away because of Manasseh and what he did. All because Hezekiah that wasn't really walking with the Lord had a son that he didn't train up in the ways of the Lord. It's not enough that he took him to the temple, that he took him to church. He learned the stories. He needed to see the Hezekiah who in the first month of the first year, he needed to know that Hezekiah. He needed to know the Hezekiah that took the scroll. He needed to know that Hezekiah. You know, I think this has everything to do, we've been talking about 35 days to Pentecost. This has everything to do with us having a personal Pentecost. Not enough that these kids are running around in the church. It's wonderful, but it's not enough. Not enough that they go to Sunday school classes and learn the stories and memorize scripture. That's, you know, please don't. I'm not saying that's unimportant. I'm not saying that, but it's not enough. It's not enough. They need to see Hezekiah's. Not at the end of his life, but in the beginning in faith. That's what they need to see. Will you be one?